tonight, we're going to, as I mentioned, we're going to be in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. It's been a couple weeks since we've been here. And we're going to pick up at Philippians chapter 4 at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word tonight, especially for this passage of Scripture that is before us. It is certainly one of the most famous passages here in this book, and we pray for and ask for insight and wisdom as we talk about it and study it, and then not just that we would understand it intellectually, but that we would understand how we are to let your word work in the inner man so as to allow Christ, who is not simply our life, to be our life, but to allow Christ as our resource to be our strength in the details of life. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we were together again, which was 2 weeks ago, we actually covered at verse 10, 11, and we didn't get much further than that, so we do want to make sure and spend a little bit of time on these verses. Let me just review a little bit of background as to why Paul mentions what he does in verse 10 when he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." If you look at verse 14, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, if the question had come up last time at verse 10, when Paul says, "You lacked opportunity," that when Paul says, "Your care of me has flourished again," you get the picture, and this is just some review from 2 weeks ago. I'm going to do this kind of quickly, and then we'll move on. If you want to get the details of it, you can go to the lesson a couple of weeks ago. But the fact that Paul mentions that right at the beginning when he departed Macedonia, they helped him out, and that even in Thessalonica they sent once and again, and then when he says at chapter 4, verse 10, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, it's pretty indicative of the fact that there was this gap during this gap of time during which the Philippians, you know, either didn't take care of him, didn't support him, didn't help his ministry and that type of thing. And it's, you can see it's pretty much implied by the context there. And the question comes up, well, why? What might have happened, and why is that even here in the Scripture? Why does God the Holy Spirit see that these kind of details are actually in the Word of God, in the Scripture, and so forth? And we suggested that if you look at the spiritual well-being of the believer is, of course, always under attack, always under the threat of being bewitched, betrayed, led astray, fooled, departing from the faith, things like that. And the indication is that the Philippians, they were not bewitched, they were not betrayed, they were not beguiled and that type of thing. But rather, what apparently happened is that their appreciation for Paul's ministry and message had perhaps began to wane just a little bit. The zeal, the passion, the desire that they had early on had maybe begun to die out a little bit. You do know, we did look at the fact that the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about that very issue. He says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, look over to 1 Timothy 4:14. He says this. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Well, why would Paul tell Timothy that when he says, "Neglect not the gift"? Why would he have to tell Timothy that?
To be reminded.
And because of what? because of the possibility to take this message for granted and hence to neglect it. You see? That was 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift. He has to tell him in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in mind in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. You see that? In 1 Timothy he says, neglect not the gift. In 2 Timothy he tells him to stir it up, showing that what happened. He did neglect it. I'm not trying to be critical of Timothy. I'm just trying to show you a pattern here, a principle, that oftentimes the battle that the believer faces, the battle that the believer that sees the message of God's grace, that sees the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, oftentimes the battle that we face is a lack, we lose appreciation of it. Where when we initially saw it, we were stirred by it. There was zeal, there was passion, there was desire and excitement. But what happens over time is that it can be taken for granted. Exactly correct. If you think about the Ephesians, I mean, if you think about the book of Ephesians, is that a pretty exciting book in Paul's epistles, the book of Ephesians? My oh my, that takes us right into the heavenly places and reveals to us the plan and purpose of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly places. There's no book that really compares to the heights of the heavenly places like the book of Ephesians. Colossians would be a close second and so forth, but Ephesians just takes us right there. Imagine if we were the Ephesians that received that book, the actual original autograph, and Paul is writing to us as well as the other churches, but he's writing to us. We get the original copy of that book and so forth, and we're reading it, and we're just thrilled about it. We're excited about it. We just, you know, the zeal, the passion, the desire to spread this information is just burning like a fire in us. But if you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15, and he says this, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be what? Turned away from me." Whoa, wait a minute. What's that mean? Who does that include? That includes the Ephesians. Understand it? You understand the significance of that?
Yeah, I do.
The Ephesians, the ones to whom Paul wrote that book, that were initially just thrilled by it, excited, zealous about it, what happened is that over time they began to kind of take it for granted. And when you take it for granted, it just is not that important to you anymore. Oh, it's important, but not that important. You don't sacrifice for it like you once did. You don't make it top priority like you once did. You don't make it the purpose of your life like you once did. And then it begins to be put, you know, lower and lower and lower on the list of priorities, lower and lower on the shelf. And hence, the Ephesians, they were, he says, all they which in Asia be turned away from me. And the real one of the real dangers from understanding and appreciating the grace message, from understanding and appreciating Ephesians type doctrine as an example, is, oh, we've heard it before, it's all the same thing, and, you know, it becomes ho-hum, it becomes not that important. You don't even have to be confronted by a frontal attack of the adversary. You don't even have to face the opposition. It's just that you can begin to not have such a zeal for it anymore. Yes, go ahead.
It says that they lost opportunity.
Yes.
And I'm wondering how you came to the conclusion that they just weren't, you know, that they took it for granted.
Yes, the question is based upon Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, when Paul says you lacked opportunity, then why would we suggest or why do we think that it was something on their part such as a lack of appreciation in that kind of a concept? And that's a very good question. The reason that I take it to be that way is, again, they up when he leaves Macedonia, verse 15, they supported him. He's in Thessalonica, they supported him once and again. So they knew how to support him, right?
Mm-hmm.
they knew how to get this guy. They knew how to get money, how to get, you know, support to the guy and see his ministry going forward. So between the time that he is referring to in verse 16 of being in Thessalonica, which was very early on, that's Acts 17, to the time he writes the book of Philippians, which is Acts 28, there's probably a good 20 years there. So when he says at verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again," there's obviously some kind of a gap. And so the question is, what, why the gap? And when he says here, "You lacked opportunity," it's the sense of, let me ask it this way, would there have always been some way to see the message go forward? It would seem as though yes. And in fact, what I think Paul is doing there when he says you lacked opportunity, I think he's being kind to them. Mm-hmm. Instead of, he's certainly not indicting them. Yeah, that kind of a concept there.
He's kind of giving them a count.
It's like he really is.
That's a grace phrase.
That's what he's doing, yeah. Look how he says it in chapter 2, verse 30. And again, it is a great question you're asking there. Look how he says it in verse 30. Remember that the way that Paul had got the gift that he is presently writing about, when he says that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, the gift that he actually got, the way he got that was through this guy, when he says over in chapter 2, Epaphroditus, he says at verse 30, go back to verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." He's the one that they dispatched to take the gift to Paul, right? Look how he says it in verse 30. He says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." So I think when you kind of read that verse with the phrase in chapter 10 and then see the big gap between the two, it you know what I'm suggesting is that, well, at least the question comes up, why was this big gap here? Why this long time when they, you know, didn't support Paul? And when you look at the pattern and the danger that believers face, one of the dangers that believers who come to understand the ministry message of grace that they face is they take the message for granted. Let me say it this way. I'm going to use an example even in my own family here. See, I come out of a Roman Catholic background. I got saved out of something. So when we began to see the grace message and so forth, it was a huge impact on us. One of the struggles that children who are raised in the grace message that they face, I mean, we have, you know, four boys and so forth. One of the struggles that children who are in the grace message that they face, it's all they've ever known. So the tendency is that you take it for granted because you don't have anything to compare it with. You don't have the backdrop against. I mean, I got saved out of Catholicism. I was lost on my way going to hell. I was brought up in a system that taught me that the Pope was my authority, the Church was my authority, the tradition was my authority. I had to go to the priest, and somewhere down the list was the Bible. And so for me, you know, coming to really appreciate what the Word of God was and understanding salvation, it was a humongous comparison backdrop against that which I had to make some decisions. But when you're in the grace message and you're brought up in the grace message, one of the great battles you face is it's all you've ever known. So it's easier to take it for granted, and hence it's easier to drift in that kind of a concept. And with the Ephesians, that's one of the things that they faced. Paul has to say that they be turned away from me. The Colossians too, by the way, the Laodiceans evidently as well. He says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. So there's indication that the Philippians were a type and a picture of the believers who got the message, absolutely were thrilled with the message, matured very quickly, supported Paul initially, faithfully, and then perhaps over time began to drift just a little bit. But the wonderful thing about the Philippians is what? they came back. That's exactly right. They didn't stay gone. They came back. And they obviously were concerned about the Apostle Paul. They heard about Paul in Rome, they began to pray about him, began to think about what we can do to not only support Paul, but tell Paul we're still with him in the message. And then they send Epaphroditus and so forth. All right. So I suspect if you were to ask grace preachers around the country, I'll say it this way, that you will hear grace preachers say that if everyone in their local area, say within 35 to 45 minutes of their local Bible church, if everyone within their local area who has ever heard the grace message and at one time embraced the grace message, if they were to continue to come to church, if they were still coming to church, you would have huge grace churches. You know, none of these grace churches, 25, 50, 75 people. You'd have hundreds of people in grace churches all over the United States and the world. And so it brings up the question, well, why? Where are these people at? These people that have heard the Word of God divided, they say they appreciate grace. Where are they all? I mean, right here in Southern California, there are hundreds of people in Southern California that have heard the grace message and at one time were coming and so forth, and it was important in their life. And when we first got here, I mean, there wasn't even a grace church here in this area. There used to be, there like 25 years before we were here, there was a grace church, and there was probably 75 to 100 people attending that church. Actually, I think it was much bigger than that too. Well, where'd they all go?
Where'd their kids go?
Yeah, where'd their kids go? And so forth. So it really is an issue when the fact that there are a number of people who have been exposed to the grace message and who said they embraced the grace message and so forth. And, it just doesn't become that important anymore. So the priorities are different. And we were talking about where our Bible camp is, up in Idlewild. And Idlewild is right next to a city out there. there's probably 50 to 60 grace people out there that are less than 45 minutes from where our Bible camp's going to be. And, you could start a grace church presumably right now out there, and there's two people coming to camp. And these people, like I said, 50, 60 people that know the grace message. But what happens is that it just isn't as important anymore. I'm being frank here, okay? People will get upset, but whatever. I guess anyway. But it just isn't that important anymore. So other things take priority, and then pretty soon it's down to the lower shelf, then pretty soon it's down on the bottom shelf, and then, we know the message, it's not that big of a deal, kind of a thing. And what I'm saying about the Philippians is that I think they began to go down that course, but then the truth working in them, brought them back to where they certainly were zealous about the message and wanted Paul to know it. Okay, so anyway, Paul is, the way he says it at verse 10, look at verse 10 again, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." I mean, get the sense of what he's saying there. It's like, whoa, these people are still on board kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. You understand that? "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." It's almost like Paul is, surprised and so grateful in the sense of what he's saying there, okay?
Go ahead. That they had lost, they supposedly took it for granted for 30
yes.
years, and yet he still treats them as
very good insight. What the comment that was just made was that it's interesting how that even though they had not, that there was this gap of support for him and communicating with him and promoting him, that Paul still treats them clearly on the basis of mature saints and on the basis of grace. Isn't that great? Which, what does that teach us, by the way? That's how you have to function, right? I remember many, many years ago, a guy said something about the issues of grace. He said the amazing thing about just walking, the fact that God does deal with us on the basis of grace, and only on the basis of grace, is that no matter how far you stray, how far you struggle, how far away you walk and so forth, it's an instant you're right back into grace, because as far as God's concerned, you really never left it. He doesn't make you leave it, right? You can't get out of Christ. It's our perception and awareness and appreciation of it that that hinders our appreciation of the grace and so forth. It's us. It's not God. It's not who we are in Christ, you know. So that's really good perception of how Paul does that with him, okay?
I think the old man puts him to sleep.
Yes, yeah. Paul does say to the Ephesians, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. You don't want to be lulled to sleep, you know, with this message, and that's what happens so often. Now, he says at verse 11, so let's move on. Again, that was just kind of review from 2 weeks ago. But he says this at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, he says, I'm not writing this just to tell you about all my needs and all my problems. You see the sense of what he's saying? He says, that's not why I'm writing you this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was content in Christ whether or not the Philippians had supported him again. For that matter, Paul was content with his identity in Christ and position in Christ whether or not anyone ever supported him again. He could have rotted in jail and nobody ever come and see him. And he, as he said, therefore I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We've already said several times that the key to being content with our state is to being confident about our standing. That's the key. When he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, he's not talking about like the state of California or the state of Texas and so forth, you know. Or even the state of confusion, all right? But rather, he's talking about just life down here, the circumstances down here. We talk about the fact that when it comes to we have our standing in Christ and our state down here on the earth. Our standing is our identity, our position in Christ. Our state is just the present circumstances in which we find ourselves. Look how he says it back in chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of comfort when I know your what? Okay, so he wants to know their circumstances. Okay?
Verse, state of affairs.
Your state of affairs, that's a good way to put it, yeah. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your what? Your state. Timothy was a natural caregiver. And he would go and naturally help them in their present circumstances and so forth. So you understand that the word state in these various contexts and so forth, it's just your current circumstances. Now let me ask you this. What do you know for sure about your current circumstances? Your state. What do you know?
They're going to change.
It's always going to change. It's up, it's down.
Right.
And what?
Lose salvation.
They have no bearing on your standing.
Thank God.
Yes, thank God. Okay. What we know for sure about our state is that it's always changing. Do you know you can absolutely rely and have confidence and dependence on your state? That's kind of a trick question there. What in the world do I mean? Why can you rely on your state?
Because you know for a fact it's going to be changing.
Because you know it's going to change. You can depend on the fact that your state's going to change. Okay? That your circumstances are going to change. Yeah. It's either going to get worse or get better or stay the same. You know, that's it.
Rarely.
Yeah. Okay? So you understand that your state, just the circumstances in which you find yourself, the reason what you can depend on about your state is you can depend upon the fact that it's going to change, you know, some way or the other, you know, and so forth. So that's why we don't really want to have confidence in our state. Rather, the way to be content with our state is to have confidence in our standing. Now, what do we mean by our standing? That's
who we are in Christ.
Can our state affect our standing?
No.
Can it affect our appreciation of our standing?
Yes.
If we let it. That's exactly right. It can affect our appreciation of, our awareness of, our application of, our dependence on our standing, right? And what we want to do, as Paul says here, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what? I have what? Okay, see that word there? That's a key word in that verse. I have learned. Learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Exactly, it really does. It tells us something. What does it tell us about Paul? Leon just said it tells us something about Paul. So what does it tell us about Paul?
Well, a time in his life He didn't realize that.
Yeah, that's right.
His state.
Yeah. If he had to learn this, we have to learn it, right?
But also,
and
patience.
Tribulation work
tribulation,
of patience.
Yeah,
exactly.
Experience. That's where he learned.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Look over to Romans 5. This is the verse Beth is talking about here. Look over to Romans 5 and hold that verse there. The most important word, I think, in that verse is I have learned. Learned. It's a learned process. We're not, the moment we are justified and placed into the body of Christ, at that moment, we haven't learned yet what it means. We might know intellectually, but we don't know emotionally or the inner man-wise what it means to be, you know, content in whatever state we're in. That's something we have to learn. Now, watch this pattern here. Romans 5, 3. Romans 5, 3 says this, and not only so. In other words, not only are we rejoicing in the confident expectation of the glory of God, but verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, why would we do that? Okay, yeah, we got to read on, don't we? We glory in tribulations also, knowing something, knowing that tribulation worketh
patience.
Okay, patience. How many of us could use that? Yeah, we all can, right?
Yeah,
the capacity to endure and still be at peace in the inner man, right? So he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The reason that we can glory in tribulations is because we're not looking at the tribulations. We're looking at what's happening in the inner man and the fruits of righteousness that come out of the inner man. If we focus on the tribulations, what's going to happen?
We're going to go down.
We're going to go down. Exactly correct.
That's looking towards the flesh.
That's exactly right. Yeah, we're focusing on the wrong thing. So what we do is you're in the tribulations looking beyond the tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulations and patience, what now? And that's exactly what Beth just said, that issue of experience. What is experience? What is experience? You know, the dilemma. You graduate from college and so you're putting all the applications out. And they say, well, how much experience you got? Well, none. I just got out of college. So I'm sorry, we need experience. You say, wait a minute, I just got out of college. What do you want me to do? You know, we won't hire unless you got experience. Well, great, you know. What's that? Yeah, will you be my experience, you know?
Having learned from the circumstance.
Yes, having learned from the circumstance. Exactly right, okay? Let me ask you this. Let's say that you needed a major medical procedure done. Heart surgery, of course, you know, it's amazing because, I mean, is heart surgery major medical anymore? I guess not, you know, with all the technology.
Even a new heart.
Yeah, but let's say you needed some major medical procedure done, and so you're trying to decide which doctor to go to, and so you go to this nice, big, tall, handsome, young, good-looking young doctor and everything, and boy, you're just awestruck with, well, this guy's tall, dark, handsome, you know, and you know, this guy just can't let, oh, I'm so excited, he's going to do my surgery and everything. Oh, by the way, doctor, how much experience do you have? Well, you're my first. So you might want to make a different decision. You might want to tell him, heart, be still now. You know. And so you go to this other guy, and he's all gray-headed, you know, and wears glasses, all chubby and everything. Like, what's that? Yeah. Oh, no. He has a tremor, she says. But this guy has experience. His hands shaking. Oh no, yeah. And you say, how much experience do you say? Oh, I've done this for 35 years, you know. So there's a guy with experience, you know.
Now they have the robots.
Yeah, now they have the robots. So, you know, so, but everybody understands the idea of experience. When we go through the trials and tribulations of life, there's a choice we get to make. What is the choice we make? We can choose to depend and rest upon our identity in Christ, independent of the circumstances ever becoming better, or we can choose to abandon who God says we are in Christ and claim out some other verses, claim some religion, or just go to the flesh, go, you know, take drugs or alcohol or just whatever. We have the choice to make, right? And what we want to do is when the tribulations come, we want to rest in our identity in Christ, rest in the very words on the page that God says we are in Christ, and that will sustain us as we go through and experience the tribulation, as we go through the tribulation. And so as you go through the difficulty and so forth, you come out on the other side, what did you learn?
You survived it.
You learned God's grace is sufficient. It sustained you. And so that inner man was strengthened. Indeed, what happened is you were strengthened through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay? That's what you learn. In the physical realm, if you want to get buff and everything, you want to build your muscles, you have to apply some resistance. You have to lift weights or do pull-ups or push-ups or that kind of thing, or run or different things like that. Well, spiritually speaking, the inner man gets buff, in a sense, is built up as you go through difficulties. You're experiencing that resistance to the truth, and yet you depend on the truth, and so you gain that experience. So what happens the next time some struggle or difficulty comes? Well, again, we have the choice, right? You just got to make the choice.
Are you going to get buffer?
Yeah, okay. Okay. So what's the choice? I can either depend upon the Word of God again, or I can go to the flesh. But as you think about it, what will you say? You say, wait a minute. The previous time, I trusted the Word of God. It sustained me in the inner man. I think it'll probably do it again. I claim the verses to do it again. And there you gain more experience. You see that? So go back with me to Philippians chapter number 4, verse 11, when he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul had to learn this. By the time he writes Philippians, he's been justified 30 to 35 years. That he's gone through a lot, hasn't he? Let me have you read a list here. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. But let's just see what Paul learned. 2 Corinthians chapter number. Let's see if you learned anything. He says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now watch this list. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. What does that mean, above measure?
More than he could
bear, right? He says, in prisons more frequent. Did you know your apostle was a jailbird?
No, he's not the only one.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Paul didn't just face death just on his first apostolic journey when they stoned him out there, remember that? He says, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And he's not talking about marijuana either. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And he has at least one more to go, because the one that you find in the latter part of the book of Acts, it hadn't even occurred yet. Right? Remember the shipwreck when he winds up on the island of Melita and so forth and is bitten by that viper? He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Let me ask you a question. If Paul came to you and gave you this as his resume and said he was an ambassador and a saint of the Most High God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and he wanted you to join him, what would you do?
What are your credentials? Oh my God.
If he handed you this as his list of credentials, what would you say? What would you think about his God? Where's your God, Paul? Are you kidding? You've got a night and a day in the deep. It looks to me like your God has abandoned you. Your God let you suffer 3 shipwrecks. Your own people are beating you, trying to kill you. You've been all over the place. Look at verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in peril. Everywhere is cold, this guy's in perils. Perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Not only that, not only is he facing all this constant danger from outside, his God, Paul's God, look at verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. Your God won't even feed you. What, man, your God is
coming from the inside.
See that?
You know, there's two ways of looking at it. As right now you're describing, that's the way the world would view
right.
A believer in Christ. But as a Christian, like he's the pattern,
yeah.
It's showing that, hey, if grace saved him through all this,
and that is exactly the point of this. Yeah. See, Paul, if Paul came up and said, oh, here's his credentials and his itinerary, okay? And he's got, this guy's got a lot of experience. He's learned in whatsoever state. And these are a lot of different states right here to be content. See, what Leon said is that if, you know, if Paul comes up and says, here's my credentials, here's the God I serve, do you want to follow me? And I said, well, how are you going to look at that? Leon said, well, there's two ways to look at it. The way the world looks at it is going to be something like, boy, your God is impotent. Why would I want to join you? Your God can't even feed you. But on the other hand, Paul would say, yeah, but you know what? All that stuff's passing away. All that stuff's temporary. My God and the message of my God, he sustained me through all this. And if he can, yeah, building the inner man, exactly. If he can sustain me through all this, then I think he can sustain me through all eternity. You see the great difference there? Isn't that something else?
I think the first time I read it is exactly how I looked at it in the flesh.
That's
like, whoa. What am I going to be up against?
But yeah. That's right. You read that list and we say, John, quick, let's change subjects here. You know. But on the other hand, we say, wow, if Paul is the pattern of whether or not the doctrine works, and he is the pattern, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? If Paul is the pattern of whether or not God's grace is sufficient to sustain us, well, then what are we seeing by looking at the pattern? It works. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See that? So go back with me to Philippians. Actually, you know what? Do this. Go over to, stay in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 4. Look how he says it over here. Make this connection here. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, question. What's the earthen vessel? That's your body. What's the treasure? It's the message. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So, here we have this treasure. Why do we have this treasure in this earthen vessel? Here's why. That the excellency of the power, not simply the power, but the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When you say the excellency, what are you saying? You're saying something that does what? It excels. It far excels. So it doesn't simply say that the power may be of God, but the far excelling power may be of God and not of us. So if you think back to chapter 11, back to that list we just read, what kind of power must have been operational in the Apostle Paul in order for him to sustain and go through and endure all the things we list, verse 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and so forth? It was the evidence of the excellency of the power that it in fact was of God and not of Paul. There's no way Paul as a human being could have endured all that just by himself. No way. See that?
It's a testimony.
So it is a testimony to the reality that the power is of God, and that what it is the excellency. It's the power that excels. See that? Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, like Ephesians 3 says. Okay? So if you'll go back, stay there. He says at verse 8, 4:8, 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not what? Not distressed. There's the excellency of the power being manifested. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See that? See, the treasure is in the vessel. The life of Jesus is the treasure. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What an amazing thing. So Paul says, go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. That's not why I'm writing this to you guys. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned that the power of God was not simply some theoretical power. It was actual power. It was the life of Christ, and it was exceeding abundant. He says at verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That is a huge verse. That verse speaks of maturity. Right? I mean, which one of us can really say and completely relate to verse 12? You know, right? That verse speaks of maturity, big time maturity there. You know how there are so many how-to books on the market, you know, how to have a happy marriage, how to have happy kids, how to be a millionaire, how to fix a house, Well, here's a how-to. Did you see that right there? I know, how to be abased. How about if we publish a book, how to be abased?
The least read book.
Yeah, the least read book. How about if we publish a book, how to abound? You know, how to suffer need. How about if we start publishing some of those? You think we'll sell any of those books? How to be abased? You know, probably not sell too many, you know. But this is a great how-to here, right? Well, how do you do this how-to? Well, look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's the resource. There's the power. There's the exceeding greatness of His power. It's Christ. Christ is our resource. Let's go back to verse 12 and talk about these. Look at what he says. The wording is important here. He says, I know both how to be abased. But think about that for how to be abased. What's different if it says it this way, I know both how to be abased as compared to I know how to abase myself? What's different between those two?
The circumstances are doing something to him.
That's exactly right. See, when Paul says, I know both how to be abased, that's others and circumstances bringing him low. That's not himself in false humility. That's not himself going around, oh, I'm so humble. I'm so abased. I'm made so low. That's not what that is. It says, I know both how to be abased. See that? Well, what does that mean, how to be abased?
How to be...
What does abased mean? Yeah. Made low.
Mm-hmm.
Circumstances and people, opposition, they were making him low. See that? But he wasn't going around whining and complaining about it. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? How, in the midst of circumstances making Paul low, how does he abound? Isn't that a contradiction? He's talking about abounding while he is being abased. He's abounding because he's being abased. What do we mean by that?
Abounding in God's grace.
That's exactly right. He's abounding in that even though while he was being abased, he's learning to be content by being confident in his standing and position in Christ. See that there? He's not talking at verse 12, I know both how to be abased. So like last week I abased because circumstances were real bad. Oh, but this week circumstances are really good, so I'm abounding. He's talking about abounding while being abased.
I always thought he was talking about before he got saved, how he abounded
okay.
in his religion.
Yeah, no, he's talking about a believer here. He's talking about himself as a saint of the Most High God here. How do you abound while you at the same time are being abased?
You rejoice in your Savior.
You rejoice in Christ. Exactly correct. What did he say in chapter 3, verse 1? Father, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. He was being abased by others and by circumstances. He didn't argue, didn't complain, and so forth, didn't whine about it. But instead, while in those circumstances, he rejoiced in who he was in Christ, and hence he abounded in the excellency of the power of God functioning in his inner man. See that? He's not, again, I got to stress this, because I think the way we typically look at verse 12 is the sense of, oh, well, a month ago I was being abased, so I wasn't making any money. This month, I'm abounding, I'm making lots of money. That's not the concept here. He's abounding while he's being abased. Yeah, he's in the circumstances, he's abounding. And he's abounding in what? He's abounding in an appreciation of who he is in Christ. As he says, I learned in whatsoever state I'm therewith to be content. He learned that the only way the excellency of the power can be of God is if we let it be of God. Right? I mean, if we wind up trying to abound in our own strength, we might endure the thing, but that's not of God.
Abounding
right?
In dirty rags.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Let me have you think about it this way. Hold that verse there. Take the word abound. There's a similar kind of word back in 2 Corinthians 4. It's a similar word, but it's different. But you'll see. I think you'll see the connection here in just a moment. Back to 2 Corinthians 4, where we were a moment ago. 2 Corinthians 4. Remember, Paul is telling us that we have the treasure, Christ resident in us. He's our life and he's our resource. It's in these earthen vessels, verse 7, so that the excellency of the power may be of God. Verse 8 and 9 describes the struggles and the difficulty and yet the ability of the power of God to sustain him in the inner man. Verse 10 and 11, he's bearing about in the body the dying, that the life also. So you see the great contrast there? So in the midst of being abased, he is abounding. See that there? Okay. So now watch this. Look at verse 13 now. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Watch this. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Why do you bring up resurrection here?
That's the ultimate.
That's right. Because even if he dies, what is his confidence in? That God's going to raise him from the dead, period. Now watch this. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. All this struggle and all this tribulation and all this persecution that Paul is experiencing, it's for their sake. It's for their benefit. So they could have the truth and be edified and learn that it really does work. Learn greatness in its capacity and ability. Learn that it is effectual in its operation, okay? The Word of God which effectually worketh also. So he says at verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. All that Paul was going through was to demonstrate in the pattern that the doctrine really does work, okay? So watch this now. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, what's that sound like?
Abounding.
Yeah, like it, grace that's completely abundant. See that? That's from verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4:15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, there's the word I'm looking for. It's not the word abound, but it's similar. It's the word redound. And it's redound to the glory of God. But do you see how it's similar to the word abound? Abounding leads to redounding. Okay, the question is, what in the world is redounding? That is what it does. It says, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. When you see that word redound, what does it kind of sound like?
Rebound.
What's like rebound? And that's really kind of what the word is. What's a rebound? What's a rebound?
Come back.
To come back. So what happens is this. Paul's experiencing difficulty. He's going through the difficulty, resting in the doctrine, demonstrating that God's grace is abundant and sufficient, and that abundant, sufficient grace is demonstrating is the exceeding greatness of God's power being manifested. The Corinthians in this context are seeing that. They're seeing that this doctrine works, that it's real. It produces thankfulness in Paul. It produces thankfulness in them. That thankfulness goes to God and bounced back off, in a sense, right back to Paul and back to the Corinthians here. It redounds to what? The glory of God. See what's going on here? Understand that sense there? They're watching and seeing in Paul whether or not God's grace is, as he says here, abundant. They're reading about it right here. Whether or not the power in Paul is indeed exceeding, far exceeds. And what would they say? They say, wow, this does. If it'll work in Paul to that extent, it'll work in us. And that redounds to the glory of God. So the abounding, that is Paul abounding in, being abundant in depending upon his identity in Christ, that redounds to the glory of God. Abounding leads to redounding. Just remember that. Okay? Abounding in our identity in Christ leads to redounding to the glory of God. That thanksgiving to the glory of God. Okay?
Suppose churches that turned away from him, they probably just didn't want to be identified.
That's exactly right.
And that's a little heavy to see your apostle.
Yeah. What Beth said is that the churches that departed from Paul is because they didn't want to be associated with him. As a result of association with him meant a lot of other afflictions, you know. He has to tell Timothy, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message or the messenger. Don't be ashamed of the message of grace and the apostle Paul. And that's something. Go back with me quickly to Philippians chapter 4. We're out of time here already. And we just began to talk about this, okay? Philippians 4:12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. So it's while he's being abased that he's also abounding. How's he doing that? It's because he's resting in and he's depending on his identity and position in Christ. He's trusting that his resource, Christ, his strength, is indeed the power of God, but not just the power, the exceeding power of God, to sustain him in the midst of the difficulty. Everybody with me on that? See that? Mm-hmm. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. I read that verse, and that's the phrase that to me stands out. I am instructed. 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 I'm telling you, underline that phrase there, okay? That, you know, there are a lot of things important in that verse, but the thing that sounds out to me in that verse is, I am instructed.
That's
I am instructed.
I'm
okay. That okay. Two questions. That phrase, I am instructed. Who's doing the instructing? And what's the course I'm supposed to be learning? Understand that? See, if you're being instructed, well, then presumably you signed up for some course, right? Mm-hmm. There's some course of study you're being instructed about. So when he says, I am instructed, okay, fine. Who's your instructor and what is he instructing you about? Well, who is his instructor? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit, really, through the Word of God, right? For you and me, it's the Word of God that's our instructor. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we are instructed. What's the course in which we are instructed in? The course that we are instructed in is Christ is our sufficiency. Christ is our resource. So if you want to write something across the top of that, just Christ, my resource. See that? That's what he does. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both at the same time. Not one last week and the other this week, or one last year, the other this year, but both at the same time. Both to abound and to suffer need, both at the same time. Not last week and this week, one or the other, both at the same time. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's my resource.
Is that the ultimate multitasking?
It is the best. Is that the ultimate multitasking? Yes. It is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power. See that? So this course of instruction that we are being instructed in by God the Holy Spirit is Christ is my resource. He is my life, therefore He's my resource. He's our life, therefore He's our resource. Okay? Now, real quickly, again, I know we're out of time, but let me just touch on these last, and we'll come back 2 weeks from tonight on this, because next Wednesday, again, will be a conference. Think about what he's saying here when he says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. How does the course of Christ is my resource, how does that instruct me both to be full and to be hungry? What does it teach me in order to teach me that? To be full and to be hungry. To be full, that's almost a contradiction. But it's really not. If you think of food, it's going to confuse you. Because if you're full of food, what are you not? You're not hungry. So don't think of it in terms of being full of food. But can you ever be filled with something and yet want more?
Filled with the desire to.
Are you complete in Christ?
Yes.
Are you sealed, blessed, accepted in the blood? Listen, you are. You're full in Christ. But are you hungry to learn more about it? Are you hungry to every day depend on it more, trust in it more, rejoice in it more? That's the sense. You guys understand that one of the things I like to do from an exercise standpoint, I enjoy riding motocross track. You know, I enjoy that. You know, I guess my excuse is this. Other grace preachers like to play golf. I don't like to play golf. I'll choose my dirt bike instead, okay? Are we okay with this, okay? tell me it's the flesh, I understand. But I guess I get to choose whether I'm going to feed the flesh by playing golf or feed the flesh by riding my dirt bike, okay? Whatever. But just that, I use that as an example in the sense of some people say, some preachers say, oh, I just can't get enough golf. Well, great, go for it. You know, you play golf and they still want more. And, you know, you ride your dirt bike, you want more and everything. But you know what? Really, when Paul says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, I am full with who I am in Christ, but oh, I am hungry for so much more. More learning about who I am in Him. He says, both to abound. I abound in my appreciation and awareness of who I am in Christ, but boy, I have to constantly recognize that I still need Him every second of the day. See that there? So it's not the sense of last week I abounded, next week I suffer need. It's doing those things at the same time with the conscious awareness that Christ is my resource. And I abound in my appreciation and awareness of who I am in Him, and I recognize that I have a constant need of needing Him more all the time. That one of the greatest lessons to ever learn as a saved person is that verse right there. To abound and yet to still need Christ. One of the greatest things we'll ever learn is how much, even after we've been saved for years and years and studied and everything, we need Christ. He's our resource. It's an infinite resource. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's our course of study here. Isn't that something? All right, well, we're out of time. And anybody have any questions or comments here?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Leon.
It brought back to mind the series that PBS TV was doing on the World War II GIs. And one little clip that they let on the program was this GI that was on a death march out in the Philippines.
Mm.
And he was one of a few survivors of that death march. But what was happening to them when they were being marched, they were forced them to march in unison, you know, like the steps.
Yes,
we have total domination of it. And this one man said that I refused. I just figured, don't matter, they're going to kill us anyways. And the commander with the big sword, he went up to this man and yelling at him in Japanese. So in his worst state, he abounded.
Amen. That's good. Did you have a question or comment, Lori? Okay. Ken's got a question here. Ken, let me release the microphone. I don't know if my speakers are working. Oh, it is on the screen. Could you comment on 2 Corinthians 4:12 is the question. It's on the screen there. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:12. What's that? Okay, he says, could you comment on 2 Corinthians 4:12? 12. Yes. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. The us is Paul, and those that are with Paul, the you is the Corinthians. And what he's doing, he's following through with this thought. Death, Paul is experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus, verse 10, the first part, and verse 11, the first part. See verse 10, he says, the first part, always bearing about in the body the dying. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus. So that's what he means by the first part of verse 12. So then death worketh. He's making a positive. He says, so death actually works in us. But life works in you, the life of Christ. See, he's seeking to explain to the Corinthians how to let the life of Christ, that is their resource, just like Paul's resource, sustain them in their afflictions like it sustained Paul. So that's when he says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. He's summarizing verse 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal, made manifest in our body. Okay, Ken, does that answer your question there? Verse 12 is really a summary of verse 10 and 11, and the reason he changes it when he says, "So death works in us, but life in you," is he's seeking to convey the fact to the Corinthians that this same doctrine that is working in Paul will work and does work and is available for them as well. It is their resource. Okay. Anybody else have a question? Anybody listening by way? Anybody here tonight? Or anybody listening by way of the internet? So just raise your hand there. All right. Well, I don't see any hands up tonight. Again, we'd like to thank you for being with us. Our next live study is going to be Saturday night. We're going to be over at Barry and Sill's home, and we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Colossians. We do have some folks that are going to be in town already for camp, so looking forward, perhaps they're going to be able to join us there as well. We've got people coming in Saturday, some people coming in Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday, so we've got kind of a full crew coming. And Albert and Luana, I think you guys are coming on Wednesday. I think you're riding up with Dan. Is Blue Butterfly? I think she's come. You're coming. Okay, well, again, as always, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thank you and have a good night.